study here. Last week we had, of course, Brother McBride with us and a great, great challenge for us. But now here tonight we're back in and going to be talking about the rest of the seal judgment. So I'm going to let you remain seated, but with your Bibles open there, Revelation chapter 6. We've got much to cover here tonight. So beginning with verse number 4, the Bible says, "And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, Measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth." And I think we'll just stop right there. But let me just have you imagine, if you would, here, a courtroom scene, a heavenly courtroom scene. And imagine with this courtroom scene that on one side you've got the prosecution. The kingdoms of this world are the prosecuting side. On the other side stands God, stands Jesus. And that is the defense. And just imagine, you know, ultimate justice is something that is always evasive. You know, the ancient Greek proverb said it this way, that the wheels of justice turn slowly. Boy, sometimes we're not real happy with that slow. You know, we happen to live in a day in which there's a lot of evil happening. In fact, every single day, all you've got to do is just turn on the news, just simply go and find out what the latest is. For instance, in Afghanistan, how sad, how tragic, how evil. You know, Christians are being martyred, you know, and we are doing nothing about it. You think about, you know, all of the evil, the atrocities, and by the way, many of those evil's atrocities are being committed by our leaders, by those who are supposed to be setting the right example. Now, you think about the violence that's been happening across our land, and I'm going to be speaking about that here tonight. Now, all of the crime, you know, there was a shooting out in Winston-Salem today. You know, this stuff, it just goes on and on. It gets worse. And we sometimes, you know, just simply want to say, how much longer before justice happens? Well, guess what? Basically, imagine in that heavenly courtroom that all of a sudden the prosecution, they're done. And now it's time for the defense. And standing up is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's His turn, His time to present His side. God's side has been silent for far too long. Now, what I just described is actually a way for you to understand what the Bible terms the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is literally God giving His side and writing for the final time, righting every wrong, bringing about that justice that we are just clamoring for, wanting some justice to take place. That is what the Bible means when it says the day of the Lord. It's His turn. Now, let's speak about the judgments, because we're into the book of Revelation, and it's interesting that you've got three series of judgments, and they are all connected. Why do I say that? If you follow very closely, the three series, the seal judgments, followed by the trumpet judgments, followed by the vial or bowl judgments, the seventh seal judgment introduces the seven trumpet judgments. And the seventh trumpet judgment introduces the seven vial or bowl judgments. They're all connected. See, it's all part of Jesus and His defense, God's defense. And not only that, but we even notice there's a progression. The number four is very prominent in the seal judgments. We notice, for instance, we've got, you know, those four colored horses, and that we also notice that a fourth of the population dies. But when you get to the trumpet judgments, it gets a little bit steeper, because the number three comes in, and a third, a higher fraction even dies, and a third is affected by everything. Now, the point is this, that what you have is literally, this is all under the control of Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ now is bringing about His turn, His day. Now, let's just state something. And again, some of this is just information, but it's also, we're going to go through here the verses. But let me just state something to help you out. The sealed judgments, it's my opinion, and it's the majority opinion, most Bible teachers happen to believe, that the sealed judgments take place during the first half of the tribulation. Now, that's important that you understand that everything that we are covering here tonight, as well as 2 weeks ago when we did the first sealed judgment, that all takes place during the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. Not only that, but in addition, the sealed judgments are all found in what is called the Olivet Discourse, Christ, his final message before the cross. In fact, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 24. Because let me point out to you the sealed judgments in Christ's Olivet Discourse. And let me also, by the way, point out some things and explain some things, because it's going to make sense, I think, to you here tonight. But as Christ was asked about, you know, what are the signs of your coming? What about the end of the world? That fits in perfectly with the end times and with the day of the Lord. And so prior to his second coming to the earth, notice we've got these details given to us beginning in verse number 4. Notice it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, you might even want to mark in your margin there that this is the first sealed judgment. What is that? It's a false Christ. It's an imposter. It's somebody that's pretending he's riding on a white horse. You would think he's the good guy. You would think he's bringing peace, but it's not. It's the Antichrist. It's the false peace. That is the first sealed judgment. Going on, verse number 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." What is that? The second seal judgment. That's the rider on the red horse, the one that we're going to speak about here tonight. Notice how it's going in order. We've got the first seal judgment. We've got the second seal judgment. Going on, the latter part of verse number 7 says, "And pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places," especially that pestilences, even earthquakes, a deadly tragedy. You've got the fourth seal. The fourth seal, and I think I might have even skipped in verse 7b, "There shall be famine." That'd be the third seal. So you have the first, second, third. Now the fourth seal is pestilence, is basically death. And we see death is going to become very predominant as people die regularly during these 7 years. Notice Jesus then says in verse number 8, "All these are what? The beginning of sorrows." Which makes sense, by the way. The four colored horses of the apocalypse, the four riders of the apocalypse, they're all separated from, that's just simply the beginning. It's only starting. Notice in verse number 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." The fifth seal is martyrdom. And martyrs will be, there's going to be many that are going to be put to death, and persecution like we have never seen before. Notice even later on in the chapter, verse number 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Now this could be another judgment, but it certainly is fitting of the sixth seal judgment. Now what I just did is I just went through Matthew 24 and I showed you seal judgment after seal judgment after seal. In other words, you can go all the way to Revelation chapter 6. It matches up. Jesus, by the way, knew the order. He knew what was going to be happening. He gave us these things. Now the point is this, Jesus Christ, it's his turn now for justice, and he's in the courtroom and he's now giving his case. The day of the Lord has begun. Now back to Revelation chapter 6. Let's go through the rest of the sealed judgments. Notice the second sealed judgment is the red horse, which represents for us, now get this, civil unrest and war. Notice in verse number 4, "And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." Now this rider and what he symbolizes is easy to recognize. The second seal brings war, but it also brings civil unrest. Notice, by the way, that word kill. That's a very intriguing word. It says that they should kill one another. What is that? That's literally talking about slaughtering. It's talking about butcherous acts. It's talking about violence. Now, even though I believe later on you will actually see from the judgments, you will actually see nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, you notice that there's sort of a distinction made between the civil unrest. That's basically what killing is talking about, civil unrest. By the way, has there been an increase in civil unrest in our day and age? Yes. Boy, have you not noticed? You know, it seems like ever since George Floyd died that our nation and the world has just been unhinged. And I can tell you this, that there's been an increase in homicides. There's been an increase in violence. You've had groups like Antifa and others that have been stirring the pot and coming in and just, I mean, stoking the flames and people exploding, and there's protests and buildings being burned down and a precinct up in Minneapolis that was overrun and burned. And, you know, all of this, again, it's what is going to be even worse, believe it or not, during the tribulation. You see, all that we are seeing here today is just simply a sneak preview. That this is sort of like a film preview, you know, coming attraction. This is what's coming here to this earth. And I happen to believe that on, you know, just simply from a standpoint here of anticipating here the return of Christ in the air, the rapture, that you and I are seeing even conditions that are just simply getting it very, very close in our minds, that we can see the civil unrest just simply rising. That is what is spoken about here when it says, they shall kill one another. Notice, by the way, back to Matthew chapter 24, because I should have mentioned this. Just take your Bible and turn there real quick, because I've got to point out to you a verse that I have a different approach to now than I used to have. Now, what is that verse? Notice in Matthew 24 and verse number 36. Notice what the Bible says. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, let me point out to you, because that verse gets quoted all the time by people who don't know what they're talking about. First place, that verse in context, because I just got done showing you Matthew 24 is all about the tribulation, the sealed judgments. So therefore, it's not referring to the rapture, but actually the second coming to the earth. What's the difference? Jesus comes in the air at the rapture. He doesn't come down to the earth, but at the end of the tribulation, that's when his feet stand on the Mount of Olives. That's the second coming. Now, prior to that, of that, Jesus is saying, no man knows the day nor the hour. But wait a second. As I've even studied this more recently here, I'm not so sure that what he is saying is that nobody knows the day nor the hour. After all, you know, if you were actually just simply reading your Bible and understanding from the day that the tribulation began, would you not know that Jesus comes back 7 years later? Would you not be able to know sort of a time and say, okay, I know the rapture. If the rapture happened, that'd be a good marking point. 7 years later, now it doesn't make sense to think that this is talking about that nobody knows the day nor the hour. Actually, if you read further, notice that right after that phrase, there no man knows the day nor the hour, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Notice in verse number 37, but as the days of, that should be Noah, it's spelled N-O-E in the Greek, were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before of the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What is he saying? Put all of those things together, and he's saying, it's going to be just like before the flood. Now, by the way, did they not know that the flood was coming? Yes. Noah warned them. Did Noah not know? Yes, of course he knew. And Noah didn't know the exact day, but he knew enough when God said, get in the ark, the flood is coming. It's going to be coming a week later. Now, the point is this. Now, I happen to believe that what is going to be the situation in the tribulation is the people are going to be carrying on as if there's no end of the world. That's what he's saying. No man knows the day nor the hour. There's no end. You know, we've got scoffers today, you know, that look at us and they say, you know, those fundamentalists, those Bible believers, those Christians, You know, they're just simply kooky because, you know, they keep talking about the Lord's coming back. He's not coming back. And so I'm going to just keep on going my merry way. The Bible says, as in the days of Noah, they're going to be eating and drinking. They're going to be carrying on normal things, marrying, giving in marriage, all of those things. They're going to act as if there's no end. But listen, they are mistaken. Jesus is going to return. The judge is entering the chamber. He's coming to judge the earth. Now, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that, listen, the conditions are going to be that people are going to be basically oblivious to it, and they're going to just act. You know, I'm going to just keep on, you know, doing my thing. I'm going to keep on acting. I'm going to keep on living the way I want to live. And in spite of even all of the judgments, they still just simply are oblivious to what it's all headed toward. Now, back to Revelation chapter 6. Because Jesus also had said that nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. But then something interesting. He says in verse number 4, after all of this killing one another, the civil unrest, he says, and there was given unto him, the rider of this red horse, notice, a great sword. Now, in the day that John wrote, you got to just use your imagination, because John didn't live in days when they had bombs or they had tanks or they had airplanes that could drop bombs, or they didn't have smart bombs. They didn't have drones, you know, things that we would even think about today, modern warfare. Such weapons, though, might actually fit under a term that would be familiar with him. The greatest weapon they had was the old-fashioned sword. So what does he say? I don't know what this is, but it seems like it's a great sword. A great sword. Now, we think, obviously, that certainly could include atomic weapons. It could include weapons of mass destruction. We're about to see by the time that the fourth horse and horsemen, that one-fourth of the world will be killed, and in part because of warfare. Now, warfare is going to be deadly beyond anything that we even could even imagine. I have to also bring in here, maybe sometime you might want to check out and read an Old Testament passage, Ezekiel 38 and 39. And Ezekiel 38 and 39 talks about there's going to be a major offensive from the north against Israel. Now, Bible teachers are divided over when this takes place. Some believe before the tribulation, some believe at the beginning, some believe at the end. But regardless, it has to do with Israel. And even in the descriptions there in Revelation 6, the great sword, and the descriptions of Ezekiel 38 and 39, many Bible teachers happen to see that perhaps there is the aftermath of atomic weapons. There's radiation and radiation sickness. And you can literally, if you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, it seems like that is what it's talking about. In other words, we might see Israel actually use their atomic weapons, or some other nation, who knows, you know, against Israel. And, you know, there's some things that are happening right now. Very unstable, the world right now. But that is the red horse. That brings us to the third one, the black horse, which represents famine or inflation. Notice in verse number 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, this is obviously referring to famine, but I'm going to also add, I believe you can see inflation. Inflation in this, definitely. Now, scales are mentioned in this. In Bible days, the way that they would conduct business is they would have scales, these, you know, equal scales that you would put a weight on one side and then whatever product on the other side, and you weighted out how much product you got. Now, notice that the prices here are exorbitant. Why? Because a comparison is made. And what is the comparison? Both of the comparisons include, on the one hand, you are going to put a penny. Now, don't think about your American penny. That's not what is being referred to. This is the Roman denarii. It's a silver coin. It was a silver coin that approximately was the worth of an entire day's wage. So just think what you would work in a day. And what does it say? On the one hand of the scale, you have a whole day's worth of wage. On the other hand, you've either got one measure of wheat. Now, wheat was a more rich bread product. Barley was the poor man's bread. So you would either get three cheap loaves or one good loaf, basically for the equivalent of you'd have to work an entire day. Now imagine that. You know, we think it's, you know, crazy sometimes. You know, when you go to the store, you see prices rising before your eye. But notice as well that on the other hand, he says, see thou hurt not the oil or the wine. Oil and wine were luxury items. Some people are still going to be able to get their luxuries. That they're still going to be able to take their trips, their vacations. They're still going to be able to fly. Some people are still going to be able to wine and dine and have the best of food and the best of everything, new cars, and that those kind of things are still going to be around. But for the average person, it's going to be famine. It's going to be inflation. Now, by the way, famine, that usually follows war and inflation. And let me just even talk about economics, because I think, you know, you can see even a glimmer of that. I happen to believe that you and I, in this last year, we have literally seen indications that are sort of like early tremor signs, early signs, symptoms, some things. For instance, and I want to just simply show you this picture, but following World War I, there was the Weimar Republic. The Weimar Republic was the German republic that existed in between the world wars. And you know, if you know anything about that situation there in Germany at the time, they were really poor. In fact, their money was basically worthless, their paper money. In fact, so much so that literally a man that is literally carrying a little load full of dollars, or actually Weimar dollars, currency, that would basically get him a meal. Could you imagine, by the way, you know, showing up, you know, to McDonald's and, you know, you have to unload the truck and you have to have a pallet of bills in order to get your Happy Meal. That's not very happy. But not only that, but the money was so worthless that basically on the right-hand side, you can see that it was so worthless that they basically told the kids, why don't you just simply make a kite out of it? It's really not worth anything. You know, so it's worth more than just simply paper and making a kite out of. The point is this, inflation is going to wipe out the economy, and therefore people are going to struggle for the basic necessities. That is why all of a sudden people are even thinking about, I got to work a whole day in order to just have some bread to keep me alive. Have you seen it? Again, I mentioned that just some of the conditions that we've experienced in the last year and a half with COVID-19. Do you remember, by the way, when all of a sudden some things were disrupted and all of a sudden there was panic? I'll never forget, you know, when people were just simply panicking and buying their toilet paper. And I'd show up in the middle of the night at a store, and back when, you know, the stores were open like that, and I'd show up in the middle of the night and all of a sudden somebody would just whisper to me, they just got in some toilet paper. And so I go running off there and they say, one per customer only. And boy, I mean, the shelves were just bare. They were empty. And we've seen even, you know, lumber prices and other things, you know, that have just been unbelievable. We are living in a day and age. By the way, you also have to understand this, that during the tribulation, this also provides an excuse for more government control. And something that we have actually been seeing now, more government control, but in the tribulation, the shortages, the inflation, and all of this is going to lead them to be able to, as it says in chapter 13, when the Antichrist is clamping down, that no man might buy or sell or get gain, save he that had the mark of the beast. See, that's what's going to come about because of inflation and, again, famine, because it's going to be very, very hard to come for things. Now, notice the fourth seal comes, and the fourth seal is the pale horse, which represents death. In many forms, death comes next. Notice in verse 7, and when he'd opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power, it was amazing, was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Now here we notice that the fourth rider brings death. And floating along behind him is that figure that is identified as hell. In the Greek, it's Hades, takes the soul of someone, even as put it, death rides the horse, but hell follows with the hearse. And you know, folks, we are seeing, you know, even in our day, you know, just simply the way that, you know, we treat death. But listen, in the tribulation time, it's going to be rather commonplace. Notice the four ways that death comes. First of all, it says with sword. It says to kill with sword. Now, this would include, again, murder. But you realize, by the way, that there are 33% of 50 of the most populated U.S. cities have a reported increase in the last 2 years of homicides, including, by the way, our Minneapolis, just to the north of us. Cities are seeing a rise in crime and a rise in violence. And there's not only, you know, the murders, but there's also a lot of carjackings, and there's a lot of child abuse and abuse, and just a lot of violence that's happening. You know, no wonder, by the way, that the Bible even has one of the descriptions for the Antichrist is he is the man of sin or the man of lawlessness. You know, they may say defund the police. You know, that'll actually be the favorite slogan of the Antichrist. He's going to want to defund the police. He's not going to have law and order. He's going to want to have chaos. Chaos actually breeds more power, more authoritarianism. And that's literally what we are seeing before our eyes now prior to the tribulation, that we are seeing here just simply a grab for power and just simply, I'm going to control you more. Notice not only with war and with violence, but secondly, and with hunger, worldwide famine we mentioned just a while ago. Notice, and with death. Now, most Bible teachers happen to believe this is not just simply talking about death in general, but the word and, what Jesus even said in Matthew 24, refers to diseases, pestilences. Now, we've got to talk about this because you realize COVID-19 is not the worst disease. There's going to be worse. There's going to be more deadly diseases to come. You know, regardless of whatever you think about the origin of that disease, that virus, I think the larger consensus now is that, and hopefully this doesn't get us taken down, but the larger consensus is that it came from China and it came from a lab, and whether intentional or unintentional, let's say it was an accident. You know, certainly that can happen. There can be accidents. But I'm here to tell you, just think about the potential. That's what I want you to think about. It's been 40 years since we basically got rid of the disease called smallpox. But did you know that two governments still have vials of the smallpox virus? That being Russia and the United States of America. Now imagine, and those are, by the way, in very secured places, but imagine if the wrong people got a hold of that. That they could unleash smallpox, by the way, you know, COVID-19 is one thing, but most people are not going to die from COVID-19. If smallpox is released on the population, it will kill millions and billions. Just mark my word on that. That's what I've read. You see, the point is this, there's a potential, and there could be something else that comes up. You know, we are living in a day and age in which we actually now, you know, sort of think about viruses and the spreading of diseases. But in the tribulation, it says that is one of the main ways that people die. There is going to be death. Notice fourth, and it's interesting, it says, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, the earth becomes very wild. By the way, prior to the flood, the earth probably was wild as well. That's where, you know, probably even prior to the flood, in fact, Nimrod was called the mighty hunter. It is thought that Nimrod actually was a warrior against dinosaurs. He was out there actually fighting before Jurassic Park, you know. He was actually out there for real. And he was out there, and he was actually taking them on. And even, you know, tradition even has it that he actually was killed by a dinosaur. Now, the point is this, that animals are going to turn very wild, and there's going to be just a lot of animals that all of a sudden begin to turn, and all of a sudden you're not going to have a lot of safe places, you know, even in our suburb areas. It's going to become very dangerous to go outside. Now, notice as well, verse number 8 says, of all of these things that up until now, that the fourth part of the earth dies within just these four judgments. One fourth. Now, just even put that in terms of today, not even factoring the rapture, not factoring anything else. The population of the earth right now stands at 7.9 billion people. If you want to round it up to 8 billion, that makes it easy. One fourth would mean 2 billion people. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine, by the way, the explosion of cemeteries and gravestones? And who knows, maybe they won't even bother with that many people. Maybe they'll just simply have mass graves. Now, I think you can see that even some of the conditions of all of this seem to be fitting even with preconditions that we're experiencing right now. I'm simply just saying that, listen, have your eyes open and realize this will be a real thing. But then that brings us to the fifth seal judgment, and the fifth seal judgment is martyrs and persecution. Revelation 6 and verse number 9, it says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Now, this is a difficult paragraph for us to understand because there's no time in eternity. We don't know specifically if, you know, these all arrived, you know, at the, again, we think in terms of time, but it just seems like there's all of a sudden a convergence and there's an assembly of people who have been martyred, and there's still some more that are yet to come. It's mentioned here, but the Bible mentions here that they are, first of all, they are under the altar, that a place of refuge. Again, it's referring to an altar there in heaven. Notice that they cry with a loud voice, and they pray for what? Vengeance. They cry for justice. By the way, in contrast with a lot of people today that are going around crying for justice, they don't even know what justice is. But yet these do. They were martyred. Notice what they ask. How long? How long, O Lord, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? Remember, I began with the scene in heaven of a courtroom, and the prosecution has been droning on and on, and basically man has been trying to solve things, fix things, and saying, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. And finally, Jesus Christ stands up and says, my turn. I get to now present the defense of God. And the day of the Lord is now going to seek and bring about justice. Notice that martyrdom is something that takes place in the tribulation. By the way, martyrdom is happening today. Let's not forget about it. Let's not think. Again, in Afghanistan, I'm really praying for the safety of someone. You ought to pray on a daily basis for the safety of Christians, those who may not even be saved, but those who aided, helped our nation. It's sad to think that we left them behind. Should never have done that. But listen, there are people who are dying even today for faith in Christ. We live very sheltered here in the United States, but thousands die every year for their faith in Christ around the world. Notice white robes are given to them. Again, signifying here that they are now pure. They're before him. Notice they are told to wait. Justice is coming, and we see that anticipated with the sixth judgment. Notice, which is heaven and earth shaken. Heaven and earth shaken, verses 12 through 14. Notice there's chaos in nature. The whole world starts falling apart. Again, when you go to Matthew 24, Jesus describes the same event in verses 29 through 30. But here in Revelation 6, we read about a great earthquake. We notice the sun becoming black as sackcloth of hair, the moon becoming as blood, the stars falling to earth, heaven departing as a scroll. Notice this. Every mountain and every island are moved out of their place. Now, just imagine what a time of terror this is going to be. When all of a sudden you see that all of a sudden heaven is just letting loose. It's foreboding. It's, you know, sort of like, you know, the ultimate, you know, black sky and clouds rolling in, storm clouds coming. And you can literally see this. Now, you would imagine, by the way, with all of these things, with things falling out of the sky and earthquakes and, you know, and the moon becoming blood and the sun becoming dark, you would imagine that people would just simply immediately fall down and get saved. But you'd be wrong. That's not what happens. Notice what it says, verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, they don't say, I believe. But they say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You know, they convinced themselves that if we could just die, you know, we'd escape. No, I'm sorry. They're even wrong on that. If they were to commit suicide, they would still stand at the great white throne judgment before the judge of the earth. And if their names were not found written in the book of life, they would be cast into the lake of fire. See, this really even reminds us to just simply press the point that, listen, it's important that you know that you're saved, that you know for sure that you're ready, that you wouldn't miss out. If the rapture would happen, you wouldn't be the only church member coming to church this next Sunday if it happened today. I hope, by the way, that if you're going to be somebody that's part of this church, I hope that you're saved first and foremost. And if you haven't ever accepted Christ as Savior, I can't think of a better time than now. Do it now. Do it without delay. Why? Because the Bible says this: he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, these are just simply the introductory remarks. A lawyer, as he's presenting his case, will always have an introduction. That's what these judgments are. It's actually going to get worse. And so we're going to stop right there. We're going to pick it up. Actually, next week, we're going to get into what is called a